We are glad to be in God's house today. And I trust you have a Bible with you. Everybody got a Bible with you? Make sure everybody's got a Bible. Anybody need a Bible? I want you to follow along in the Bible. Because what I say is not even close to being as important as what God says. And I want you to see what God has for us. We emphasize the Bible here in everything that we do, because that is life to us. I'm glad that we have a book that we can call the Bible. The book, the Word of God. That God wrote it, He's preserved it for us, and we can live by it. We've been studying together the book of Deuteronomy. We're in Deuteronomy 29 and 30 this week. I know sometimes we skip a time now and then, but I put the schedule in the bulletin when I get it right. Next week, we will be in Deuteronomy 31 and 32. This week, we're in Deuteronomy 29 and 30. And I trust that you've spent some time reading and studying. And my problem is, when we do this, I want to cover everything. Well, that's impossible to do. So I'm just going to pull one thing, one truth that God gave me. And all through the week, God's given me different truths from this section of Scripture. And one that just kind of stuck with me. I had it narrowed down to three messages last night and finally zeroed in on one this morning. So I'll try to stick with that one this morning. And I will say again, just for the sake of those that are away and listening, we are a highbrow church today. So instead of saying amen, we need to say amen in church, all right? And we need to say hallelujah. We say that because we are the upper class today. I say that because we don't have any hicks in church today, all right? I just had to say that. I said it earlier, but I'd say it while they're listening. We'll see if they listen. Hey, if you listen and you tell me you listen next week, I'll give you a donut, all right? Deuteronomy chapter number 29. I want us to look at something this morning I thought was very interesting. Kind of goes along with what we heard in our revival meeting last week. Deuteronomy chapter number 29. Since Gary let you sit down the last song, I'm going to be the bad guy and let you stand up, all right? While we read the Scripture, if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter number 29 and verse number 2 and down through verse number 9. If you follow along, and Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye came unto this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites, unto the Gadites, and to the half tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. I want you to notice, and again, God is writing here, speaking through Moses. God is speaking through the man of God, Moses, and reminding them of a number of things. We're going to zero in a bit. But I want you to notice, especially in verse number 7 and verse number 8, a little two-letter word that caught my attention early in the week, actually the week before, because we had an extra week to study this. And I keep coming back to every time we go through this, man, that is an amazing thing to think about. The word is we. God said, we. Instead of I or you or me, he said it was we. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that gave us the Word of God. The Spirit of God spake through holy men of old. They were born along by the Spirit of God. And You've kept Your Word through the corridors of time when evil men tried to destroy Your Word, yet You've kept it intact for us today. And we can hold this book in our hand and know that this is the Word of God. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. Jesus is the truth, and He said, Thy Word is truth. In this world that refuses to see truth, we hold the truth in our hand. We have the truth living in our heart in the person of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that You would speak to us now through Your Word. Draw us close to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. Isn't Google wonderful, the source of all knowledge? When you're wondering about something, you just look it up on Google. I've heard something said for years, and I found the source of it on Google. Some of you might remember the days. I don't know if anybody remembers the days. Well, I'm sure there are some that remember the days before television. An old radio show that later became a TV show, black and white TV show. I remember the days of black and white TV. I was telling the teenagers there, what? This morning. The show, The Lone Ranger. How many have seen The Lone Ranger before? And his sidekick named Tonto. I didn't know where this came from. I've heard a number of folks refer to this. There's a scene that actually came from, I won't tell you what magazine. It was one of my favorite magazines when I was a teenager. I'd give away the time that I lived in. But a little cartoon thing that Tonto and the Lone Ranger were surrounded by Indians and they were closing in. It looked pretty bleak. It looked like it was over for both of them. These Indians are... I'm sorry, it's not politically correct anymore, is it? This goes back a time when you could call them Indians. And people didn't get upset for people that might be offended, that could be have a cousin that might be offended. And we live in a different time, don't we? We're not supposed to call them Indians anymore. But they called them Indians back then, all right? Tonto and the Lone Ranger were surrounded. The Lone Ranger looks up, looks what's going on, and said, well, my friend, looks like this is the end. We're surrounded by Indians. There's no way out of this. We are in big trouble. And Tonto looks at the Lone Ranger and says, what mean we, white man? What mean we? I got the title of my message this morning, what mean we? Not white man, though. All right. What mean we? I said the word in verse number 7 and 8. Look at the verse again. And when ye came to this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us unto battle, and we smote. I went back and read. I was going to look at this morning again. I read a couple of times in the last couple of weeks the battles that he's referring to here. And God said, I want you to take your swords and take your shields and go into battle. And then it says, God smote the enemy. They just marched in the battlefield. Doesn't look like they ever used their sword. God just smote the enemy in front of them while they were standing there holding their sword and shield. But then God says, we smote the enemy. And then in verse number 8, and we took their land. He talks about those battles and how God destroyed them because of the wickedness and the evil hearts, and God said, wipe them all out because of the sin that had defiled the land and defiled everything in that land, and burn everything down. And say, well, God's really cruel and harsh and unusual, though God's merciful and gracious. God gave them 400 years to repent. And that wasn't long enough, so it gave them an extra bonus, 40 years to repent. They still refused to repent. God said, okay, I'm going to wipe you out. God does that with nations, by the way. I fear what God's going to do to America one day, but we'll just go on there. What mean we? Now, notice in this text that we read, I started back in verse number 2, just to show you a couple of things. I'm going to go over that very quickly. Notice the things that only God could do. By the way, the Israelites, there was no way they could defeat those armies. But God said, we defeated them. But, and of course, God's the one that fought their battle for them. Notice God refers to a lot of things in our text of what only He could do. He begins in verse number 2 when Moses called all Israel and said, "Ye have seen what the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt." Remember how God delivered Israel out of Egypt? How God brought the 10 plagues? How God destroyed the land, and then as they escaped, they were rebellious. They said, "Well, you brought us out here to die. Here's the army marching after us, and here's the Red Sea." And God said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And God said, "Moses, raise up your arm," and the waters parted in the Red Sea. They walked across on dry ground. And when they got to the other side, they turned around and saw the Egyptian army that was now pursuing. And Moses said, God said, "Now watch and see what I can do." And the waters came crashing down on the Egyptian army and destroyed one of the greatest armies in the world at that time by the hand of God. The deliverance of Egypt, and of course, that is a picture of our salvation. God did something only He could do in saving us. Then in verse number 2, notice the trials and the testings that they go through. In verse number 2, it says, or verse number 3, it says, "In the great temptations which thy eyes have seen, the signs of those great miracles," and all the things that God did for the last 40 years. As God brought them across the Red Sea, the first thing they started to do was complain and murmur. "Moses, why'd you take us out? What are we going to drink? There's no water out here in the middle of the desert." And God said, "Watch this," and He gave them water. They came to a stagnant pool of water and wanted to drink some water, and it was bitter water. And they said, "Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. And God said, "Throw a tree in the water and see what God can do," and made the water good for them to drink. And He smote the rock and spoke to the rock. Well, He smote the rock twice. He's supposed to speak to it twice. And water came out of that rock to give them water. And they said, "Well, there's nothing to eat out here. You can only eat cactus for so long," and then they're gone. You ever eaten cactus? By the way, they're pretty good, but you wouldn't want to make a steady diet of it. And they said, "What are we going to eat? There's nothing to make bread with." And God said, "You don't need bread. We'll give you manna." What is it? "I don't know, but it sure is good. And it sustained us for 40 years. We didn't have to cook any bread. We just looked out every morning. There's the manna. Everything we need." God gave us everything that we needed. And yet, the people of God rebelled. "Moses, we were better off in Egypt." Oh, sometimes we cry that way, don't we? Now, we'd never want to admit it. "Why did you bring us out to this place?" And then in verse number 5, I love this. "I have led thee 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes did not wax old upon you." They never wore out. Yeah, I have a feeling they never went out of style either. I don't think that was an issue. We've got to get a new set of clothes every year because they're out of style. I don't know what it is to live like that, but I know some people live like that. And your shoes. Notice what he says, that your shoes never waxen old upon you. They never wax old upon your foot. Your shoes never wore out. Your shoes just kind of grew with your feet. That is one of the most amazing things in the Bible. We tried that with our kids, but it didn't work too well. Our kids all got little feet. No. They just kept growing, and God took care of everything. These are things only a God of heaven can do. And then in verse number 6, he said, "You drank no wine or strong drink, but you did have manna." You didn't need bread because you had manna. You didn't need wine or strong drink, but you had water. That's all you need. The original energy drink was water. And God said, "That's all you need." And water from the rock of Jesus Christ is the best water you can ever have. And then God gave victory over the enemies. We already looked at verse 7 and 8. The two enemies specifically that are mentioned. God defeated the enemies before them. These are things that only God could do. But then he says, through Moses, through the man of God, and by the way, when Moses spoke, the people knew that was God speaking. That wasn't just a man talking, that was God talking. Moses spoke the word of God, said, we got victory. What'd I do? What do you mean we? God, you got all the victory. You are the one that's worthy of all praise. But the sad thing is, now this is, I want you to see a verse there that I skipped over on purpose when we're briefly going over this. We never quite get it. We never quite understand I didn't do anything. God did everything. It wasn't me that won the battle. It wasn't me that got the victory. Notice what he says in verse number 4. He says, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. You still don't get it. I didn't do it. God did it. I am undeserving of any of God's mercy, of any of God's grace. It is all of God, and He alone is worthy of all honor and praise and glory. When we realize what He has done for us, it puts things into a different light. It causes us to rejoice in Him no matter what our circumstances are. It causes us to trust Him. He's got us through battles before, and I didn't have to do a thing. All I do is sit back and trust Him and step out by faith and watch the waters part, watch the manna come down as I received it, and watch the goodness of our God. And He is the one that did everything. I was just along for the ride. And don't ever forget that God is the one that did everything regarding our salvation, regarding our goodness, regarding His mercy and forgiveness, and all His love that He's given to us. You know, when we realize that He loved us and how He loved us, why we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That caused us, when we realize that, to love other people no matter how unlovely they are. God commendeth His love toward us. If we look at how God has forgiven us of so much, that'll cause us to forgive anybody no matter what they do to us when we focus on Him. But it's when our love and our forgiveness, that's when we get messed up. But God says, look at what we did. But it was Him that did it. And I want you to see, we never do quite get that. I was going to go back for Deuteronomy 6, but I won't do that. There's a number of times repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. He started back in verse numbers in chapter 6. Actually, I think it said it in chapter 2 before that also. He said, when you come to the promised land, don't ever forget that God is the one that gave you the victory. Don't ever, when you get in your comfortable houses, when you get settled in life, when everything is comfortable and cozy in your life, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget that God took you out of 400 years of bondage in Egypt. Don't forget that you lived in utter darkness in the past and where God has brought you from. Don't ever, lest ye forget, as a key statement in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord, and you know, sometimes we need to remember that, and I think that Israel lost sight of this as we tend to lose sight. When you read the book of Deuteronomy, you see the nation of Israel, then we see ourselves in them. They lose sight of the fact of who our God is and what God has done for us. Oh, God, why don't you do this? God, why are all these commandments, thou shalt not? Don't you let us have any fun? God doesn't want us to do anything. He says, don't do that, don't do that. Wait, I want to do something. I want to enjoy life. And, you know, sometimes we forget God's not our enemy. God's our friend. He told us, thou shalt not, for a reason. I'll try this with Garrison. I said, if he's out playing in the yard, your dad would probably say, or playing on the in the highway out there, your dad would probably say, yeah, let him play. Give him some dirt to play in, let the trucks run over him and everything else. But mom might say, now, Garrison, come off the highway, all right? Say, oh, mom, but I want to have some fun out here. Well, God says, yeah. And, you know, we do the same thing. We forget that God is not our enemy. He's doing those things for our own good. He cares for us. You know, something that struck me a while back in my prayer time, and I'm thankful, and I look back at my childhood, and so many times I used to think, oh, mom and dad, they don't get it. They don't know what it's like. They don't understand. They're party poopers. You know, my dad, he taught us how to work hard. We, of course, being boys, we like to play around when we're supposed to be working. And we'd be messing things up and horsing around. And we'd kind of joke, boy, dad sure gets mad easy, doesn't he? You know, we're breaking things that we're supposed to be building and destroying things. And we never quite get it that he's trying to instill us, trying to help us discipline and build some character in our life. Mom and dad are not our enemy. they're our friend. Your siblings, and I had plenty of them growing up. And there were times that I thought, we were pretty cruel and pretty harsh and mean to each other, especially when we were younger. But now that's all in the past. Now we realize it's not about us, and we needed each other. And we could realize that much earlier in our life, that we're there to help each other, to encourage, to help each other. You're going down the road and you see a police car. What's the first thing you do? Foot off the gas and foot on the brake. Doesn't matter how fast you're going. Might be going 10 miles under the speed limit, but it's just a natural reaction. Oh, there's the bad guy. He's going to give me a ticket. But would to God we think, hey, there's my friend. He's there to protect me. Yeah, that's right. There's an amen, all right? He's there to protect me. If I get in an accident, he'll be the first one on the scene, and he'll be the first one to help. He's there protecting and guarding over me. He's not my enemy. He's my friend. And I think of growing up, and I thought, teachers were the worst people in the world. This time of year, we'd be singing that song, no more teachers, no more books, no more pencils, no more books, no more teachers, dirty looks, or whatever that song is. And we'd be singing, the teacher, the teacher that had the long hooked nose like this with a couple of warts on it and looking down their glass, terrible people in the world. And, if I'd only realized earlier, that teacher's there to help me. The end of the class, the end of the semester, you get that test, that terrible test. And we wait till then, the night before, to start studying. It never quite works out that way. If we would have only known that teacher was there to help us and guide us. He was there all semester, wanting to help us. So, we got this. No, he's there to help. He's there to guide you. If we would have only asked for his help. I think of the pastor that longs to help people, and sometimes they'll come after their house, their home is all falling apart, and they've got everything. Think they had it all figured out and never asked for any help, but then they, now I'm a mess. Now what? Sorry. Think of your boss at work. He's not there to make life miserable for you. He's there to help you do your job. But we don't think that way, do we? We naturally think, we never quite get it. In every area of our life. And God says this is what God is trying to help you through Israel, help you through these trials. But instead, we think we can do it okay, and then we fall flat on our face. Oh, if you would have only trusted me. If you would have only believed me. When you sent the spies in there, if you would have only believed God gave you the land. Oh, I'm not sure we can do this. Then God said, okay, you're not going to do it. I said, okay, well, let's take up arms. Isn't it amazing how we do exactly the opposite of everything God tells us to do? Thinking that we're going to figure it out, and those that are here to help and to guide us, we just kind of go, they said to do this, so I'm going to do that. I think I got a better idea. I've got it figured out. Or we sometimes come to this place where, God can't help in my situation. You ever have that one? Yeah, I've been there. I've got such a mess, even God can't figure this one out. And by the way, Israel spent 40 years there. They were in an impossible situation from the very beginning. And by the way, so were we when we came to Him for salvation. There was no way we could have a home in heaven. But God, in His love, sent His Savior to die for us. And took us out of an impossible situation where we're bound and condemned to eternity in hell, and gives us a life in heaven. Not only a hope of heaven at the end of this life, but He invites us to sit at His table today and enjoy a meal, a fresh home-cooked meal every day from the Word of God, and to talk to Him in prayer, to bring all our cares and worries to Him, and He'll resolve our... But God can't even take care of this one. Oh, the truth is, if we could be humble and honest enough to let Him, He could help us. But instead, we want to take things in our own hands. I was thinking of a verse today. I'm still not sure, but I think we're going to go to... originally, I was thinking of Timothy after we get done with Deuteronomy. I'm still not completely positive of that. A line came to my attention this morning in my prayer time, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be apt to teach. That means two different things. First of all, he must be somebody who can teach others, but before he can do that, he must be teachable. And I think that's the greatest need that every one of us has, to be teachable, to let God, let others lead, and learn to follow, learn to obey, learn to take orders and obey, or be humble enough, because most of us have got too much pride, to let God speak to us, or let Moses, and I even think of Moses' own sister Miriam at one time said, "Who's he think he is? Doesn't he know that he would not even be alive if it wasn't for me? I can talk to God without him. I don't need him." And God said, "Let me show you something, Miriam," and struck her with leprosy until Moses prayed for her. Sometimes we think we got it all figured out, but we never quite get it. Again, verse number 4, "Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears." What's he talking about? That it's God wants to work alongside of us. He's not against us. He's not opposed to us. He's not striving against us. I think of Jacob. Remember Jacob in the Old Testament? Jacob was fleeing from his brother and fleeing from God, and a man showed up in the middle of the night and wrestled with him all night. He didn't know who it was till the morning. He realized he'd been fighting against God. And God gave him a limp for the rest of his life to be a permanent reminder of how God humbled him so he would be willing to listen to God. But the truth is, though Jacob walked the rest of his life with a limp, he still never quite got it. An interesting study God showed me years ago, and every time I read the Old Testament, I take note of this. When God's speaking of the nation of Israel, sometimes he refers to them as Jacob, sometimes he refers to them as Israel. And they're used seemingly interchangeably, but there's great significance in the times that God does that. Because Jacob is the supplanter. Jacob is what he was before his conversion. And Israel means Prince of God, what he was after his conversion. And he spent the rest of his life bouncing back and forth. Am I doing it on my own, or am I trusting God? It's amazing thing to think of how many times in our life God wants us to be in Israel, but we're acting more like Jacob. God, we've got it figured out. I can do this on my own. I don't need you. We're okay. And God says, no, this is what we did. If you let me work alongside of you, I can destroy those enemies. I can feed you. I can take care of you. I can provide for you. But we never quite, Jacob never quite got it. Israel never quite got it. We never quite get it because that's a part of our human nature. Now let me just give you something. We're going to close. We're going to jump to the New Testament, John chapter number 14, if you will. And I want to show you in every fairy tale, and we like every sermon to end with everybody lives happily ever after, right? Every story's got to have a happy ending, right? Or it just isn't going to sell. And every message has got to have a happy ending at the end. Or it's just not going to be good. Let's go to John chapter number 14. I'm going to show you how you can live happily ever after. How we can walk in God's presence. How we can know the we part. We are walking with God and He's winning the battle. We're just taking along. In fact, I love the verse in Matthew where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." My burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is it? Because He's the one that does the work. And we're just coming along. Now we're gathering, but we need to get yoked together with Him. We need to join together with Him. And then we can say, this is what we did. But God really did everything. I was just along for the ride. How to live happily ever, John chapter number 14. We live in a troubled day today, don't we? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, notice verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm amazed at how many people never quite get that. But I'm going to earn my way to heaven. I'm going to be good enough. I heard it said twice yesterday when I was visiting different people. I need to quit saying that or I'm not going to end up in that place. It has nothing to do with how you talk, where you end up in eternity. It has what to do with, it has everything to do with what you've done with Jesus Christ. It's not me doing it, it's Christ. Jesus said, I'm the only one. The only hope you have of heaven is through me. And let me tell you the how to live a half of the life ever after. That's the only way to heaven, and it's the only life to way to know victory today. The only way to live triumphantly today. Shortly after I got saved, John 14, 15, 16, and 17 became my favorite section of Scripture as Jesus introducing us to the person of the Holy Spirit and all that is involved there. The greatest, every truth that you need to know about the Holy Spirit can be found in these chapters as Jesus introduces them to the whole, to the disciples. Look at chapter number 15. Look what Jesus said. I am the vine, ye are the branches. I am the true vine. I skipped a few verses. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide. That word abiding. Living in him. Trusting in him. Resting in him. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do a lot of things, right? You can get a lot accomplished without me. Without me, you can do what? I want to keep going, but I'm just going to stop there. This whole chapter is so good. I encourage you to read on, but we're just going to stop there for now. Without me, you can do nothing. I can't do it without him. I need him. And when I learn to abide in him, to walk in him, and let his word abide in me, the Word of God is my strength, and the Holy Spirit of God that uses the Word of God in my life. When we get through the trials of our life, it's because we walked with Him. And it was we, not me. I was walking with Him and fellowship with Him. God sends us helpers along the way, and it's good when we learn, husbands and wives, to work together as a we and not me and thine. And not be, you know, what they say at some weddings, they ought to say it this way, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. That's the way most people think. But in reality, when it's us, when we become inseparable, that we have become one flesh, as the Bible says, and then we can do great things. And the same thing's true in human relationships, and even more so with walking with God. When we realize He's not our enemy, He's not opposing us, He's not making life difficult, He doesn't give us these things to make us miserable. And sometimes we think that of our parents, right, kids? Sometimes parents think of their kids, but they just need somebody to help them. But we're not opposed to each other. It's we. What do you mean we? It's me and God. It's us together. And God said, hey, remember what we did? But reality, I'm sure they're scratching their head. What do you mean, God? We took up our swords and shields, but you're the one that fought the battle. We were ready for the battle, but you're the one that did everything. Lord, we trusted, you know, we launched out on faith, and there's the Christian life. God says, step over it. Well, I can't do that. I'm not sure God can do that. But by faith, we say, okay, I'll take a step, but I'm not sure what's there. And when we put our foot down, all of a sudden, there's a solid rock there. And God says, look what we did. We had to take the step onto that solid rock. But He's the one that did everything. But we had to launch out by faith and trust in Him. I think of Peter stepping out into the water. I've been in different places where I've got pictures of myself or other people standing on water. You know, you can walk on water. Oh, yeah. You can stand on water. If the water is calm and you can't see the fact that there's a big rock right underneath that water. Look at me, I'm standing on water. But when Peter stepped out, he was stepping onto a rock, but that rock was Jesus Christ. And as soon as Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and looked around at his environment and his circumstances, he began to sink. When we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, like, well, look what I've done. And God, through Moses, repeated this warning over and over again throughout the book of Deuteronomy. When you get to that place of victory, don't forget, it wasn't you. It was we. It was us. It was you in line with God. And God won the victory. And oh, what a difference it makes when we realize He's there for us. He wants to save us. He wants to keep us walking the right direction. He wants us to know His presence and to know His fellowship. He wants to guide us through the circumstances of life. And we get in trouble when we try to do things apart from Him. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's trust in Him. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.